As I cripple up here, I'm going to ask you, do you believe in guardian angels? Do you think I had one? Some of you are going, preacher, you're sitting there and you're crippling up there on stage and you're talking about guardian angels, and now I'm going to ask you, can you imagine what would have happened if I hadn't had one? Yeah. You know, the end of the sermon this morning was going to complete into into guardian angels. I was going to talk about some of that. We're going to hold that for next time, just because I think we're going to have all we can handle this morning with the other. I have worked harder not on finding information about angels and not finding something to preach on, but trying to dwindle it down so that I can preach inside of 30, 40, 50, 200 minutes and finish. So would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11, and as you find Hebrews chapter 11, I am going to, Patrick, on my desk are the notes that I forgot to bring. Now, let me tell you what it is. They are highlighted, and it's page 28 and 31. They're not full sheets, but about three-quarter sheets. You'll find them. They got the stories that I wanted to tell, and I said, I'm not going to put them in here because I didn't want to have to rewrite them. I'm just going to read them right from the book they came from. And while he's finding that, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word? Y'all are going to have to give me a little leeway today, okay? Will you do that? A little grace? Bless your hearts. You know, Hebrews chapter 1, and I put in the notes, I believe. I'm telling you, it's just, I'm gonna tell you this right now. Do you know that when you start preaching about spiritual powers, when you start preaching about spiritual battles, when you start preaching about and sharing and teaching about God's help for you to be victorious in your Christian walk, Satan does not like it. So you just need to understand that he's going to do just about anything he can to slow us down. Just about anything he can to distract you. And you know what? There may be some distractions, but you know what we're going to do? We're going to roll over the top of them like a steamroller on a peanut. Amen? In Hebrews. Verse 13, he said, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? In other words, who's on equal plane with God? Hello? Anybody? Are they not all, he's speaking about the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Folks, God's word tells us pretty clearly God is in charge. God's word tells us pretty clearly that he's at the top, that he is the Almighty. God tells us pretty clearly that the angels were created by God and they follow him and they are his ministers and his helpers. As we come to this talk about angels, I want you to understand that there is a reason for this series. Even before we pray, I want you to ask yourself, and you can even ask me, what possible value is there in discussing angels? The fascination and the focus over these last number of years. Bless your heart, brother. That is correct. The fascination and the focus over these last number of years has been on the wrong side of the angelic host. Satan and his demons. And I think it's just high time that we focused on the right side. Amen? It's high time we focused on the positive of the Christian faith. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, the scripture says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And it says, greater is he, capital H, that is in you than he, little h, that is in the world. And I'm going to say that Satan can indeed do some supernatural things. He is a powerful being. But you got to remember this. He only acts by the permissive will of God. He's on a leash. Satan's on a leash. God is omnipotent. God is all powerful. And God in his wisdom has provided for his children with both offensive and defensive weapons. And he tells us about them right here in his word. He gives us offensive, this is your sword, and defensive weapons. And among those things are his ministering spirits. We're to be on our guard, God's word says, both calm and alert, as 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We know what he's going to do. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we're reminded that it's not about me. It's not about us. It is about you, all things. We were created to give glory to the Lord our God. Would you help us to give glory to you by using what you've given us and not ignoring the ministering spirits that you have provided for us, because your word tells us, are they not all here to minister to those who belong to you? So, Father, help us not to have a haughty spirit that says, I just don't go there. But Lord, instead, look at your word, find it, and find it true that you have provided for us in all things. Would you bless us with a greater and deeper understanding of your word and how you work through your Holy Spirit, through your angels? We ask, God, for your understanding and blessing in this, so that we might be better servants for you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Would you be seated? How many of you ever heard of Corrie Ten Boom? Corrie Ten Boom, of course, has written a lot. And she was best known for the way that she was an assistance and a help to the Jewish people by smuggling them out of Nazi Germany. One of the stories that she told about the intervening of angels was when she was sent to the concentration camp for the crime of sheltering Jews. And let me just read to you. It says it was on a very cold night and a very cold day, and the two sisters, she and her sister Betsy, had already spent 2 days and nights outside, not in cover, but outside. They were waiting in line to get into the administration building, and there the Nazis were taking all the possessions of the new arrivals, including their clothing, and giving them only a thin dress, an undershirt, and a pair of wooden shoes for the cold, cold weather in Germany. Can you imagine wearing just that in Germany in the winter? Corrie was worried for her sister because her sister was very frail. When they got into the building, Corrie had an inspiration, and she instructed Betsy to take off her woolen underwear, and she rolled that up with her own and put the bundle in a corner, and she whispered to Betsy, "The Lord is busy answering our prayers, and we shall not have to make the sacrifice of all of our clothes." After they had been undressed, showered, and they put on the shabby clothes, Corrie writes, "I hid the roll of underwear and my Bible under my dress. It bulged out obviously through my dress, but then I prayed, 'Lord, cause now thine angels to surround me and let them not be transparent today, for the guard must not see me.' The guard," she said, "checked everyone. Not a bulge escaped their eyes. The woman just in front of me had hidden a woolen vest under her dress, and it was violently taken from her. They let me pass by, for they did not see me. Betsy, who was right behind me, was thoroughly searched. But outside waited yet another danger. On each side of the door were women who looked everyone over for the second time, and they felt over the body of each one who passed. I knew that they would not see me, for the angels were still surrounding me. I was not even surprised when they passed me by, but within me rose a jubilant cry, 'O Lord, if thou dost so answer prayer, I can face even Ravensbrück unafraid.'" If you haven't read about Corrie Ten Boom and her experience there, a prisoner, and yet you need to do so. Folks, what an incredible and wonderful, wonderful testimony she has. You see, the Bible testifies that God has provided assistance for us in our spiritual battles. Not just your daily battles to sit and have something to eat, which he does. But let's not forget Satan's devices, because Satan wants to divert our minds from the help that God wants to offer, doesn't he? He doesn't want you to remember that God is there. He wants us to struggle against the powers of darkness, and he doesn't want us to be reminded that God gives us power to tread upon the serpents and the scorpions, he says. Satan wants you to think that you're alone in the world. In your hardest times, do you ever think, oh, I'm surrounded by my friends, I'm surrounded by the angels, I'm surrounded by the Spirit of God? No, you usually feel like you're alone. Folks, we are not alone. We have the Holy Spirit not only surrounding us, but guiding us and empowering us. And in addition to that, now let me just stop and say, do you believe that God's Holy Spirit surrounds you and empowers you? If you don't, you have forgotten one of the greatest gifts that God's ever given you. But in addition to this, the Bible teaches us in almost 300 different places that God has countless numbers of angels at his command, and furthermore, he has commissioned those angels to be there as an aid to his children when they're having struggles. That's what the angels are for. That's why they're there. The Bible does not give us quite as much information as we think we might want about angels, but what it does say is a source of comfort and a source of strength in every kind of circumstance that we can come to. So this morning, I just want to share with you God's word about angels, and we've shared a testimony here and there from credible sources. Now, I'm going to tell you, there are thousands upon thousands upon 10,000s of stories about angels. All you have to do is go on the internet and look it up. But I make sure that when I share a story, it is from a most credible source. I love the life and the testimony of Corrie Ten Boom. I love the life and the story and the preaching and the ministry of Billy Graham. Did you read that little message from him that started the sermon this morning? Look at it before you leave today. Let's talk real quickly about the creation of angels. You see, the Bible states very plainly that God created all angels. They weren't there all along. They haven't been there from the beginning like God has. God created them. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." Psalms 104, verse 4 says, "God, he makes his angel spirits, his ministers a flame of fire." We're going to come back to the verse in just a little bit. You see, the bigger debate was, when you go into the Bible, is not did God create angels? He created everything. We know that he did. The bigger debate over the years has been, when did God create the angels? Do you remember? Do you know? If you go back in the Word of God, there are some pretty strong evidences of when he created them. The debate has been when, but Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 7 tells us that angels shouted for joy when God laid the foundations of the earth. So when God laid the foundations of the earth, the angels shouted for joy. So it was before the foundations of the earth, right? Now let's do a little deductive reasoning here. Before the foundations of the earth, they were already there. And then in Psalm 104, verse 5, it speaks of God laying the foundation of the earth right after he had made the angels in verse 4. Psalms 104, you see the scripture up there, it says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of earth?" Oh, that's Job. Let's go to the next one. There we go. It tells us that the angels were created right after the heavens. And in verse 4, he says that he created them a spirits of fire. He speaks of laying them out there. And so the angels seem to have been created between the time, or right after the time of heaven, after the creation of time and the heavens. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to have a hard time preaching sitting down. So I am going to do my best to stand up and to hang in there, because I just can't look over the top of that pulpit at y'all. So we're going to try to do our best. And if you think I'm struggling, you just pray for me. Amen. Will you do that? All right, so the angels seem to have been created right after time and the heavens. And then the psalmist not only gives us the order of creation of the angels, but did you note an intriguing fact about them? It says in Psalms 104, verse 4, he says, "He makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." So it seems to me that he says that the angels are made from a flaming fire. So angels are spirits and a flame of fire. Interesting fact. Maybe their substance is fire. Maybe their being is fire. I don't know. Maybe what they're created out of is what fire comes from. I don't know. But this verse seems to state that they're composed of fire. And this fact that is a little bit beyond our understanding, you might think, well, I'm not sure I understand that or that I believe that. Listen, you don't have to believe everything that God does. Do you know how he created the earth? If you go back to Job and he says, where were you when I created all these things? When Job began to question him. Folks, you just have to trust God. And when God says something is a certain way, trust that it's going to be that way. Amen? Because God, when he creates in his own fashion. And just because we're made out of flesh and blood doesn't mean that the angels are. After all, they don't have the limitations that we do. You may recall that they're able to do all kinds of things that we can't do. We certainly know that they have the abilities to go from literally the throne of God down to earth to help us. How many of you can get off the earth more than a few inches? I mean, without a ladder. I know that there are some basketball players that seem to be able to get a few feet off the ground. But you know what? When it comes to the ability of the angels, that doesn't even begin to compare. Amen? So understand that they're not subject to the physical forces that we are, the gravity, air, etc. They can fly very swiftly from God's presence to your aid and my aid here on this earth. Then we come to the thing that angels were created all at the same time. If you go back and look at creation, you don't see God saying, well, I created a few here and I created a few there. It seems to be from all evidences of God's word that the full number was created from the beginning when they were created. Human beings are conceived and are born throughout history. So we know that from the beginning of history that man and women and children are born and die and are born and die and born. So we always have adults, we always have teenagers, we always have older folks, and we always have babies, right? Do you ever see any baby angels? Now listen, I'm not talking about the people who drew them up like little naked cherubs. But have you ever heard of in the Bible or seen in the Bible where there's baby angels? No, there's no such thing as a baby angel. Human beings are born and conceived through history. Angels are not. Matthew chapter 22 verse 30 tells us that angels do not marry and thus they don't procreate. So there are no baby angels. So whatever angels there were from the beginning or how many angels they are now. We know this. Also, how many female angels do you read about in the Bible? Zero. So there's not female angels and male angels, so there's not little baby angels running around. That's just somebody's conception of an angel that's off. So understand this. Angels were all created at the same time. Now let's talk a little bit about their characteristics. And we know this, that angels are innumerable. There are so many angels, we can't count them. In Revelation, John said, you remember, he said, and I saw angels, and there were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands, thousands of thousands. Now, we know that 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. That's a few. And then he says, in thousands of thousands, if it was really that it was supposed to be multiplied by thousands and thousands, we can't get there. Now, understand this, that in the Greek, that 10,000 was the biggest number that they could come up with. That's the largest number that they knew, 10,000. And then he said, so the biggest number that we can conceive of times the biggest number that we can conceive of times thousands of thousands. So you want to tell me how many angels there are? Folks, there are a lot of angels. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 says, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Now listen, if you can count to 10,000 times 10,000, I'm going to tell you it would be easier to do that than it would be to count the innumerable. So he says innumerable. So folks, there are a lot of angels, millions upon millions upon millions of angels. And let me ask you this, if there are indeed that many angels in and around heaven and earth and moving around, don't you think we need to know something about them? That's why we're making this study. That's why we're looking into this study, because God has given us his ministering spirits and we need to know about them. The second thing characteristic about angels is they tend to be, and almost always are, invisible. If they surround us by the millions, then they must be unseen. Now, if you've got an empty seat beside you, and you look over there, do you think there's an angel there? I don't know. I don't know where they are. I don't know where they hang out. I don't know if they all dance around on the head of a pin. If you remember that, for those of you who are not theologians, that was one of the big discussions back in the Middle Ages. How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Who cares? So we move on. What we do know is this, is that there are millions upon millions of them. And because you and I are generally oblivious to the activity of angels, we don't see what they do and we don't know what they do. There is no telling how many times an angel has intervened on your behalf. Love the song. Love the song that was just sung. Amen. I tell you what, it just pretty much went right down the line of where I was headed here. How do we know how many times? Let me ask you, any of you have any accident-prone children? My mother has one. This was a bad Sunday to wear that, wasn't it? My mother has one. And through my life, I can only think and only wonder and only imagine how many times that I was on the edge of life and yet God's ministering angels pushed me back off the ledge. Sometimes on purpose and sometimes not. I know that you can only imagine that I might have been just a little bit of a hyperactive child. But we know that angels are invisible unless God chooses to reveal them to us. Now, sometimes angels do appear in human form. In the Bible, it tells us a number of times, especially in Genesis chapter 18 and 19. You remember the story about Abraham and Lot when God said that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you remember? And as he was going to destroy that town and they weren't leaving, Abraham cried out and he prayed for Lot and his family. He said, look, they're still there. Don't let them be destroyed. And God sent angels to them. And these angels went to him and the family, and they ate, and they washed, and they grabbed their hands and tried to pull them along. So they took physical form. They saw them as angels. They didn't have wings. They just looked like men. I guess that's why God's word tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, to be careful how you treat strangers, because you may be entertaining an angel unaware. We never know. Some of you say, well, I've never seen an angel. Maybe I should just say, you need to be careful to say, I don't know that I've ever seen an angel. There have been some strange things that have happened in my life. And there have been some incredible things that happened. And people who were there were not there a moment later. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm generally not a real slow individual. But I'm going to tell you, there have been some things that are unexplainable in my life. And I believe that in yours as well. And I know this, that there are thousands of testimonies of those who have been helped along, and that they believe without question they were angels. Sometimes God opens our eyes so that we can see them, and in those cases, we have biblical evidence, and that's where I'm going to for my backup here. You may recall that when Balak wanted to destroy Israel, that he called on the prophet by the name of Balaam, and Balaam was told by God, don't you do it. Don't go with him. Don't do it. And Balak kept upping his ante on how much he would offer Balaam to do it. And Balaam kept going to God saying, well, do I do this? And God finally, you know, I guess he got to the point where he just thought, you're not going to listen to me. As long as I say no, you're going to do it anyway. You're going to keep coming back. He said, just go ahead and go if that's what you feel like doing. So he went and he was going to go with Balak to curse Israel, or to see if that he could curse Israel. And on his way, he was riding a donkey and the donkey stopped. Do you remember this story? You go back to 1 Kings and you read this story, and in Numbers chapter 22, it reminds us that against God's warning that Balaam had gone with Balak, and his donkey sees an angel standing in the path. Numbers chapter 22, verse 31, this is the completion of the story from 2 Kings, and he says, then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. You recall that that's when the donkey spoke to Balaam. I'm going to tell you, there are just times that donkeys are smarter than prophets. We need to be able to see what God wants us to see. Then there's the most dramatic time that angels were revealed to mankind. That's in the Bible. And you may recall that Israel was at war with Syria. And Elisha was now the prophet. Elijah had gone on, and Elisha was the prophet, and his servant was out on the premises of the grounds of the home, and he saw a mighty army of the Syrians. He saw horses and chariots and warriors, and he was terribly afraid, and he ran back to the house, and he told Elisha, "Elisha, we are surrounded. We're going to die." And Elisha just kind of stood there like, "No big deal." And when the servant said, "You know, aren't you afraid?" Elisha then prayed to God that his eyes would be opened. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17, his eyes were opened and he saw, quote, "The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around them." Isn't that cool? Listen, God's armies are always nearby. There's a more modern account of this, and I want to share it with you, and that is from a man by the name of Doug Connolly. He was a missionary to Kenya, and Doug shares his story about God's power to open the eyes of people to see his angelic warriors. Back in the 1950s, a missionary group in Kenya learned about an imminent attack, and this is different from the one that I told you about before a couple of weeks ago. In the early 1950s, he was in missionary, and they heard about an attack by a tribe called the Mau Mau. And to defend their families as well as they could, the few men they had put up a little bit of barbed wire on the outside, and they stood guard, and they had a few floodlights, and they waited, and they waited. And the Mau Mau, who kept coming in sight, kept circling around and coming up close and leaving, and coming up close and leaving. And the scripture says that there was no attack, and that several months later, a Mau Mau warrior was captured. And Doug asked him, he said, "You know, why didn't you attack?" And he explained that as he and their contingent of soldiers were going to attack from all sides, that large, and this is a quote, "large fiery creatures appeared from out of the night. And they flew in and stood between the Mau Mau and the missionaries and raced in circles around the barricade." The missionaries may not have seen them, but the Mau Mau warriors did. And that's why they didn't attack. God's band of holy, invisible warriors are not all that invisible to those who need to see them. Angels are not just invisible, but they are mighty and powerful, God's word says. In Revelation, they use the word strong and mighty to describe the angels. The name Gabriel itself means the mighty one. And in the New Testament, when angels are listed in the designation of powers that be, the Greek term used is dunamis. Does that sound familiar? It describes the angels as Greek dunamis. What does that sound like? Absolutely. That's where we get our word dynamite. They are powerful. They are strong. In Psalms 103, verse 20, David describes them as those who excel in strength. Daniel credits angels for delivering him from the lions and closing the mouth of the lions. 2 Kings chapter 19, it says that one angel destroyed 185 Assyrian warriors alone as they encamped about to come upon Israel. He did that in one night. In Matthew, an angel rolled away a giant stone at Jesus' tomb that was estimated to weigh about 8,000 pounds. You go move that on your own. Why do you think the ladies were so afraid and so wondering about how they were going to get in to embalm Jesus' body? In Revelation, angels hold the four winds of heaven, and they are the ones who discharge the vials of judgment on the people, sending down the vials of God's wrath on the nations that reject him. Folks, angels are powerful and mighty. Not only that, but angels are immortal. Angels do not pass away. In Luke chapter 20, verse 36, the scripture says, "Nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are the sons of God." So angels not only don't marry, they don't have children. Not only are they invisible unless God desires to reveal them. Not only are they mighty and powerful, but they are immortal. They live forever, which gives a really bad signal to all those who have turned against God. Amen? For all those angels are never going to die. They are going to perish, but they will never cease from existence. They will forever be separated from the Creator God. Now, since they don't have a physical body, It's understandable that they wouldn't pass away. They don't grow ill. They don't grow old. They don't decay. They don't die. And in Daniel chapter 9, Gabriel, if you remember, appears to the prophet Daniel. And then some 500 years later, he appears the exact same, unchanged, to Zechariah. And then, of course, he appears to Joseph and Mary. Angels are immortal. Angels also are intrigued by something they do not have. Do you know what angels are intrigued by? They're intrigued by you. Do you know what about you intrigues angels? The fact that you can have salvation. The scripture says that angels seem to be intrigued by salvation. It tells us that they are definitely aware of the moment that every individual, every earthly person repents and comes to God, and the scripture says they rejoice. Luke chapter 15, verse 10 says, "Likewise, I say to you that there is joy in the presence of the angel over one sinner who repents." So, folks, angels have some unique characteristics. Now I want to talk just a little pretty quickly about the organization of angels. Now let me ask you, I know that this seems more like a teaching lesson and a lecture than it does a sermon. But the reason that we're going through all of this is so that you have this information. All the scriptures are written down. I did notice, by the way, that I wrote the wrong scripture down. That's Psalms 148. If you know Psalms 100, you know there's not 48 verses in Psalms 100. So just scratch that one out. Chalk it up to pain meds, okay? But the scripture tells us that there is an organization to angels. Now, sometimes we've got to wonder, do angels just kind of sit around on a cloud and eat heavenly grapes or something, you know, waiting on God to call on them? Do they, I mean, have you ever seen these pictures in cartoons or characteristics of angels, and they're floating around on a crowd, you know, and they're just kind of laid back and enjoying life? Listen, that's not what I see as a picture in God's word. Do they just sit around and do their own thing, or are they under some kind of design and organization plan? I'm going to tell you, they are under a design and God's organization plan, because a study of the Old Testament and the New Testament tells us that angels are carefully organized and they are under the direct authority of the Almighty God. One name used for angels in the Bible is hosts, or heavenly host. You've heard that used a number of times. And it's probably the one we hear the most, because it's the scripture we read about. It says, "And suddenly there were in the heavens a heavenly host, praising God and saying." You remember that scripture. Well, the scripture says that they are heavenly hosts, or even just called hosts. And the word host means a well-trained army. So if you've got host, that means a well-trained army. What does a heavenly host mean? It means a well-trained army that's serving God right out of heaven. And that's what there are plenty of. Scripture tells us about that, and it mentions it a number of different times. Genesis chapter 2, Deuteronomy chapter 4, Luke chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 12, Revelation chapter 19 talk about the heavenly host, the heavenly army, and they are described like a military force when they're brought about. Last week, we talked a little bit about one of the types of angels, and they're called seraphim. Now, seraphim is plural. So the singular of seraphim would be seraph. And seraphs, we talked about last week in Isaiah and in Revelation chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3 describes, and we'll just go through that very quickly. He said, "I saw the Lord," Isaiah, when he went to the temple, he said, "I saw the Lord sitting on a high throne and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim," which means multiple seraphs. "Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, is the Lord of hosts.'" So we understand this, that the word seraph means burning one. So the word seraphim means burning ones, multiple fiery, burning angels. And we talked last week that probably the reason that they're burning is because they dwell so close to the throne of God. You don't see God and you don't catch and not catch a part of him. So they dwell so close to God that they burn with a holy brilliance. They had how many wings? Six wings. With two they covered their feet. With two they covered their... And with two they... You remember that movie? Angels are an infatuation with all of us. Two covered their face in reverence. Two covered their feet in humility. And two they worked with. So four wings they used to worship and two wings they used to work. A good idea for us. Another form and another organization of angels is called the cherubim. Now, how many of you, when you think of a cherub, think of a fiery soldier angel? What do you think of? These little Valentine chubby baby looking things, right? I'm going to tell you that that's not what it says in the Word of God. These cherubim were fierce looking creatures. The word cherub or cherubim, multiple, means diligent servants, diligent, those who plow for the God. Cherubs are an angel that stand close to God's throne. And we have a very detailed description of them in Ezekiel chapter 1 and in Ezekiel chapter 10. Rather than reading all of that scripture, I'm going to ask you to go do your homework on that. And it tells us that they stand very close to the throne of God, that they have four faces, and none of them seem to be very pleasant. They have four wings. How many wings does a seraphim have? Six. And how many wings does the cherubim have? Four. And it says that they look like burnished bronze. Now, what does that mean, burnished bronze? It means fiery bronze. Bronze that is heated in the fire. So they look like fiery bronze. And it says two wings covered their bodies in reverence for the Lord, and two of them are spread out, touching the wings of the wingtips of the other cherubim that surround the throne of God. So they are seem like a guardian type of angel. They guard and they protect things, or they stand as a guard for the Lord. Now, the first time that a cherubim appears in the Bible, if you may recall, is in Genesis, and the scripture says that a cherubim was stationed at the entrance to the gate of what? The Garden of Eden. And that a fiery angel, a cherubim, stood there with his sword to keep Adam and Eve and their offspring out of the garden. Why? Because paradise has absolutely no type of dwelling with sin. Amen? Sin cannot dwell in paradise. That's why we have to have the cleansing of the Lord our God so that we can get to heaven. Jesus said, "No man comes to the Father except by me." So Jesus is going to be our cleansing so that when we get to paradise, we can go in. How would you like to get to the gates of paradise and not be able to go in? So Jesus is our cleansing. Now recall that there are also two cherubs on the Ark of the Covenant. Do you remember that? It says that the Ark of the Covenant had two cherubs, and that they faced each other and that their wings stretched out. Do you remember that? And it would seem to me that it would make sense that they reached out and towards each other like they were going to touch the wingtips. But in between, the scripture tells us in Psalms chapter 80, verse 1, that enthroned between the two cherubs was the visible glory of God. Now, why is that? Because the ark and its seat and the top of it were called the mercy seat, where God dwelt. And it was kept where? In the Holy of Holies in the temple of God. So God's glory dwelt there between the two cherubim. Does that make sense now that it's cherubim who are surrounding the throne of God? Where are the seraphim flying back and forth above God? The cherubim surround God with wingtip to wingtip. Now, there are some angels that you may have heard about. And I'm not going to go on a whole lot longer because I know that we've got a lot of information, but I want you to hear this. Angels that you've heard about. What? Somebody name an angel you recall. Michael. Who else? Gabriel. Who else? Right. Probably the only two that you will remember. Now, there are other angels that are mentioned in history and historical events, but in God's Word, you're not going to find them. Now, that angel Moroni, you remember, was an angel who deceived John Smith, but that was named by him, not by God. But angels that we've heard about, Michael is one, and he is the only archangel that's mentioned in the Bible. There may be others, but there may not. He may be the only archangel, but he may not be as well. We just don't know. In Jude chapter 9, Daniel chapter 10, Revelation chapter 12, he is often seen as the defender of Israel. He's often embraced as the greatest of all the angels, not just in Christianity, but also in Judaism and also in Islam. Tradition suggests that Michael destroy that Syrian army we talked about earlier, the 185,000 in one night, and it suggested that that was Michael who did that. And Michael was the one, they say, that held back the hand of Abraham when he was going to what? Sacrifice his son. And that God provided a sacrifice of the ram in the thicket. Michael's voice also will be the one that's heard at the return of Christ. It's Michael and his angels that surround him, as he is the lead angel there, who will be locked in the titanic struggle at the end of time and at the end of the universe when Satan is defeated. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 and 8 tell us that Michael will be victorious in the battle, that hell will tremble and heaven will rejoice and celebrate. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. There's another angel that you mentioned there, and that's Gabriel. And that name, Gabriel, which is Michael and Gabriel, are those not very common names that we use today? Why? Because they are mighty names. Gabriel means mighty one of God. And Luke chapter 1, verse 11 calls Gabriel the angel of the Lord. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 19, Gabriel describes himself as one who stands in the presence of God. He's the special angel. And Gabriel appears four times in the Bible. And he is always bringing good news. Always good news. Some angels don't bring good news. Some angels went to Sodom and Gomorrah to pull Lot out to say, look, if things are going to be destroyed, if you don't leave out, you're going to die. But this angel, Gabriel, always brings good news. So who do you want to show up at your front door? We'll take whoever God sends us, but Gabriel's always a good sign, right? It was Gabriel who came swiftly to answer Daniel's prayer at the end of the Babylonian captivity. Do you remember that battle that went on? 500 years later, he announced the birth of John the Baptist, and then, of course, he announced the birth of Jesus Christ. Michael is the protecting and the fighting angel. Gabriel is the announcing, preaching angel. Each angel has its own job description, and each carries out God's will. Folks, that's what we need to take and understand from the message this morning, that each angel has a job before God. They don't sit around on a cloud. They don't stand around playing patty cake. They don't just, eat spiritual grapes and lay down somewhere. They are always busy. They have a job and they are busy serving the Lord, and their job is to carry out the will of God, not the will of man. So when you pray, you don't pray to an angel. You pray to God the Father. And as you pray to God the Father, he may or may not decide to dispatch an angel to your defense. You see, our God is a God of order, and our God is a God of organization. And that characteristic is reflected in his realms of angels. Because he created them, because they have an organization, because they have rank, God has everything set up. God has set up an authority structure within this universe in every manner. Has he not? He has an authority structure with his angels. He has an authority structure within the church. He has an authority structure within the family. He has an authority structure even for us in the government. But all of these are to be submissive to the greatest authority of all, Jesus Christ. They all bow the knee. They all will say, he is Lord. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us that we are complete in him who is the head of all principality and all power. You see, folks, God is able to respond to our needs. He's able to respond to the challenges of our lives. He is a God of order and a God of power, and he has a system in place to do whatever he wants to do and to fulfill your needs. He is not lacking in ability nor power. The thing is, and the wonderful thing is, that when you need help, when you call on God, it can happen immediately. Nowhere do I find that God has to go in conference with a bunch of other angels to see what he's going to do. God, you call on God's help and it happens. When we call on God and God decides to send an angel, he's on his way. He does what God tells him to do. I'm so glad that God doesn't work by committee. Amen. God and his angels. The wonderful thing is that Scripture even reminds us that angels go to church. They might be sitting in that empty chair or between them. We know that angels are real. But folks, I want to tell you this. God has his angels in place to be there for his children, to be there to strengthen, to be there to help. But I'm going to tell you, you know what you need to do first and foremost is call on God. God's Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is what empowers you. The Holy Spirit is what strengthens you, because the Holy Spirit is God. Don't be calling on angels. You call on God. And if you call on God, he might just decide to dispatch a host or two for your help and your strength. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you make a way for us. We're so thankful that you prepare for us. And Lord, we're going to ask this morning that you open our eyes to your will and to you. God, we don't need to see your servant. We want to see you. God, we don't want to worry about those that you send to do your deeds. We want to know from you. So, Lord, would you help us as we read your word to hear it in its completeness, and, Father, to call upon the truths that you give us. You have blessed us so with your love and care and your protection. Would you help us, Lord, to see your goodness and your love and your care and use it that we might bring more glory and honor to you, not to an angel, but to our Creator and God.